21.
Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 through 8. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, is not provoked, taketh not account of evil, rejoiceth not in unrighteousness, but rejoiceth with the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall be done away.
See if I can put my son to sleep. Good morning. It certainly is great to be here once again, to be the church here in Berryville, and to worship our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. It's always an encouragement to be here and to encourage one another as we have this walk in life. Are you optimistic or pessimistic as a Christian? You ever given that any thought? I thought about giving the illustration, and I think I will, is if I was to go get a cup of water and fill it half full and set it up here and ask you, is the glass half empty or is the glass half full, which one would you call it? And I think that's a good illustration of looking at things either pessimistically or optimistically. And so certainly as we think about the cup being half full or half empty, I'm thinking that if someone thinks the cup is half empty, you're pessimistic in your view. And if you think it's half full, then you're certainly optimistic because you're looking at what you have less rather than worrying about what you don't have. And so I thought about this lesson and thought, what a great lesson that would be for Christians to really examine themselves. Are you as a Christian supposed to be optimistic in life, or are you supposed to be pessimistic? What is the position that a Christian should take? Well, the definition of a pessimistic person is defined as one tending to see the worst aspect of things or believe that the worst will happen. And the optimistic definition there is hopeful and confident about the future. I think that gives you the answer. I don't even have to go on in the lesson. That'll give you the answer. And I believe with all my heart that this is a biblical principle, that as a Christian, we don't need to be pessimistic in this life. We need to be optimistic because of the things that the Bible tells us. And I want to begin with the very first thing for the reason that we should be optimistic in life, and that is that for a Christian, we have hope for the future. If you want to turn in your Bible and read along with me, in Psalm 71, verses 1 through 5, the psalmist is going to give us the foundation for why you and I need to take an optimistic view in life and not the pessimistic one that certainly the world will take more times than not. There in Psalm 71 and 1 through 5, we have this to give us that foundation of the hope that we have in being a Christian in this life. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. You have given me commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Notice the description there of how the psalmist there views God and being a place of safety and protection and listening to Him when He needs protection and guidance. Rescue me, O God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and ruthless man. And then notice as he completes this section, for you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my confidence from my youth. And so when we become a child of God, we need to start placing our trust and our hope in God. And so the foundation there is laid in Psalm 71 there about our hope. There is the foundation that God gives us. That's the reason that we need to be optimistic, because we have hope and confidence for the future. We don't have to know what tomorrow will bring, but we don't need to be pessimistic. Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 17 and following, he's going to continue to describe this hope that needs to be the foundation for our life. And if hope is the foundation for our life, then certainly we're going to take the proper view in life. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17, "In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise that the unchangeableness of His purpose interposed with an oath, so that it by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of hope set before us." And then verse 19 says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." The picture is this: I have hope in this life because God has given me hope for the future. I know that no matter what happens, whether it be persecution from those who are not Christians, or whether it's simply life, I have hope. And that hope is my anchor. It's going to keep me steadfast and immovable, and that hope is going to lead me behind the veil. Remember, the veil there is a description of heaven. If you continue to study the book of Hebrews, it makes that point clear, that Christ ascended back through the veil to the holiest of holies, because the holy of holies under the tabernacle was the place where the Ark of Covenant sat. And that was where the presence of God would come. And so it was a figure and foreshadowing of heaven itself and Christ being there, being our high priest and king. And so what we have then is our hope taking us to follow behind Christ through that veil. And so that's why you and I, as a Christian, need to be optimistic and confident about the future. We know where our salvation is. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's another thing that we need to consider when we think about the future, and when we think about our hope, and that is in Psalm 119. Now, remember, every time I reference this, I talk about it being the Psalm of the Word of God. You could just read that thing and take so many different phrases about how God describes His Word and how we need to respond to it and how we need to think about it. And certainly no less, we're not going to read the whole thing for time's sake, but we are going to look at a couple of verses here. And the first one I'd like to look at is in 166, that's verse 166 in Psalm 119. A simple statement is made: "I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and do your commandments." We know that later on he would say in 172 that it's the commandments of God that are righteousness. "Let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." And so when I'm obeying God and showing Him I love Him, I continue to display my hope. I continue to display that optimistic view that I know God is going to deliver me from whatever happens to me in this life. And then if you back up there in that same psalm and you go to, I believe it's 116, will be another reference made to the Word of God there. "Sustain me according to your word, that I might live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope." What is the Bible telling us to do? Well, to simply put it, study. But when I'm feeling down and feeling like I'm going to take the pessimistic approach in life, I need to open up His Word. I need to look for that source of encouragement. I need to look for that source of information that's going to help me be the optimistic Christian that I need to be. Remember, as we think about it in application and going to the New Testament, in Matthew 5 and verses 13 through 16, what we have there is a description of what a Christian is supposed to be in this life, and that is we are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. How in the world can we as Christians have a pessimistic view and go to someone else and tell them about God and tell them about their salvation and say, "All this is great, but I still don't know what's going to happen. The worst is going to happen to you. You're going to die spiritually. You're going to die physically. You're going to have a lot of terrible things happen in life, but accept Jesus, not into your heart, but accept His teaching." Yeah, that sounds encouraging, doesn't it? Why do I want to be a Christian if you're pessimistic? And so you see what God wants us to be is optimistic, to be the salt of the earth. That means in a real sense that we're giving it flavor, but it actually means that in a real sense, we're actually preserving this world from the judgment of God because of all the righteous people, all the New Testament Christians are the salt of the world, and we are almost in a sense preserving the world from its judgment, and we continue to preach the gospel to keep that from happening, and God will come when He comes. But He wants us to be the salt of the earth. He wants us to be the light and shine forth that bright light. How can we do that if we're pessimistic? And the reality is the Bible tells us not to be. It doesn't have to say thou shalt not be pessimistic, but it certainly tells us with principles how we're supposed to live and think in this life. And so we understand that hope should certainly cast out any doubt, any fear. In Proverbs chapter 10, there's another characteristic that we need to have if we're going to be optimistic, not only to think about our hope for the future and what we get to enjoy in heaven, but hope actually gives us more things to think about. Proverbs 10:28 is kind of that verse that helps us understand that if we truly have the hope that the New Testament has for us there described, it's going to lead to our gladness. It's going to lead to joy. The hope of the righteous is gladness, but the expectation of the wicked perishes. The word there in the original Hebrew for gladness is joy. And so once we've established our hope, once we've become a New Testament Christian and now we have the hope of heaven and it's the anchor for my soul and it's carrying me through all the things that might happen in life and it's the hope that I continue to have as a foundation for my life as a Christian, that hope is going to lead to joy. Now, the joy that we're talking about here is not a temporary happiness. You know, oftentimes we can be happy about a lot of things. With Christmas coming up, most of us are going to be giving gifts, receiving gifts, and all that sort of thing. But you know, ultimately, by the time Christmas comes around next year, we're waiting to be happy and surprised again by the new gifts we're going to get. We have a temporary happiness with not only gifts, but probably a lot of things in life. Like if we go out to eat to a certain place we like, we have a temporary happiness, right? I enjoy the burger there, I enjoy the food there, or maybe it's to go see a movie, and I have a temporary happiness, but it's just lived for a short time. And yet the Bible calls us to have a hope that leads us to a better joy, a better gladness, and that is the permanent joy of life. In Luke chapter 2, in verses 8 through 11, we have a description there of the birth of Jesus. But you'll notice how the Bible puts it, for all of men to see the true joy in life is not in the material things that we enjoy and not in the things that we live and do to bring us those temporary times of gladness and enjoyment, but rather to think about our soul and the spiritual side of our life. And so there in Luke 2 and verses 8 through 11 it says, "In the same region there was some shepherds, staying out in the fields and keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" That announcement, of course, is supposed to bring great joy to the Jew. They were supposed to have full of spiritual joy in knowing that the Messiah was finally here. As we read that today and as we study the life of Christ, it should bring us joy that God has solved the problem of sin. And so no matter what I do, if I am in Christ, how do I get into Christ? I'm baptized into Christ. And if I am in Christ, what great joy I should have in knowing that God has dealt with sin. And my hope is founded on that. God's justice brings joy to the righteous. Proverbs 21 and verse 15. The kingdom of heaven brings joy. Matthew 13 and verse 44. You'll notice there the parable there that's being used. As we think about the kingdom of God, as we think about heaven, as we think about the church, as we think about the righteousness of God, all these things are bringing joy to my life. But perhaps one of the greatest lessons we can learn is from Christ Himself about joy. I want us to read this in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 through 2. Remember, this is really a part of chapter 11. For division's sake, it was put in chapter 12. But what the Hebrews writer here is concluding is about all those men and women in Hebrews 11 who walked by means of faith, who were faithful to God during their life. That encouragement for the Christian, certainly. But here the conclusion is given of chapter 11. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, all those people who live faithfully we can look to, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do I keep faithful to God? How do I keep my hope? How do I keep optimistic and full of joy? I have to keep running the race. And one of the ways I can do that is by looking back to Hebrews chapter 11 and seeing all the pain and suffering that these men and women went through, all the temptations that Satan hurled out them with his fiery darts. And I can still make it through all that because I have hope. I have joy. I'm optimistic. And then it says in verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And then notice this description, and I love this description of Jesus, as Jesus here is certainly contemplating what He's going to have to do for the salvation of man's soul, who for the joy, He found it joyous, set before Him, endured the cross. Jesus looked at the cross with joy. How in the world is that possible? Could you imagine if you were just literally beaten, tied up around a wooden post, and people were using flagons with pieces of bone and ripping it from the back of your body and all over your body, and flesh was being torn from your body and you were bleeding everywhere. And then after that, you were hung on a wooden cross and nailed there between the wrists and sitting there suffocating and having no way to breathe. And certainly that sounds like joy, doesn't it? That doesn't sound like joy at all. And yet, what does it say Christ was looking that as? I'm full of joy because this is happening. Why? Because I know that because of this one event, the fellowship of God can once again be brought back to man. Think about that. Jesus considered it joy to endure the cross and despising the shame and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, if He can find joy in human pain and suffering at the cross, if He can find joy in the fact that man has rejected God in a spiritual sense and is going to hell, and He can find joy in the cross, probably perhaps the most painful way to die, or at least one of the most painful ways to die, how can I be pessimistic in life? I don't know. And then just a book over in James chapter 1, to continue this concept of finding joy in whatever life brings to us, James is going to make mention of joy as well when it pertains to various trials. Some have temptations. The better translation is the external trials in life, not the temptations from the devil. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, the things that happen in life that would certainly bring a pessimistic view and extinguish my hope, extinguish my joy in Christ, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, so that you can grow. Look at all these things that are happening to your life, and that maybe as for us, as we look back to things that have happened in our past and ask why did these things happen, and let it be a lesson for us to be a one that can endure the next thing that happens to me. now that this has happened to me, the next thing that comes is going to be a lot easier. You know, that happened to me when my first job I was preaching at, and they no longer wanted to receive the truth. They didn't want me to preach truth on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And a few months before that, in fact, when I first got there, the first lesson I had was on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and it was on the truth. I wanted to see where they stood. And certainly there was no problems then, but then through the course of time, some issues came up, and they no longer had this one brother who didn't want me to preach it because he didn't agree with what I said, and so it caused division, and I ultimately resigned from there. Well, the second job I took was at Lead Hill, Arkansas, and the same thing came up. And the second time it happened, when I wanted to preach that, and I realized this was going to be a problem, I thought, I am so glad that this has already happened to me. Because it is easier now to sit here and deal with this stupidity than it was before. It was a lot easier to sit there and try to teach the truth the second time, and having people reject it the first time, it was stressful. That's how I lost all my hair. Yeah. It was stressful for several months. The second time, it was like, okay, I got this. That's how we're supposed to look at it as an optimistic. I was being trained by God on the battleground, and I succeeded the first time, and I succeeded the second time. And it was a lot easier the second time. That's how we need to view it optimistically. What can I learn that will help me grow as a Christian to confront the next battle I fight? We not only have love, or hope, or you know my next one now. We only not only have joy in the salvation of God and how we're supposed to live and finding it in the persecution and trials in life, but also another characteristic that helps us remain optimistic in life is love. Now, I want us to go over and read 1 John chapter 4, one of the love chapters in the Bible that help us realize the love of God for us. We're not going to read that whole thing. But as he's concluding the concept of love and how we need to walk in it, let's begin there in verse 17. It says, "By this love is perfected with us, so that we might have confidence." Notice the confidence and hope that are always together. "By this love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love." When we have a pessimistic view, we have fear in our life. And it may be about the soul of us and going to heaven, and it may be fear in general. But the idea is that if we have a true love for God, we're going to keep His commandments. He has a love for us. He's offered His Son to redeem us. And if we truly continue to keep the commandments of God, if we truly love God and we love our fellow man, and we continue to read the Bible and study and learn how to be a Christian in this life, that fear is going to be cast out. Now, I would say that it's not ever completely cast out, because the word courage, which is my next word, really involves the idea that I still have fear, but the reality is that courage helps me beat down fear to where it no longer affects me. And that's kind of the idea here as we think about fear. If you put love and courage together, what we have is this mature Christian who is able to view life in a very positive way. In Matthew 6 and verse 22 is there. Can we as Christians, can we really serve two masters? Can we serve both God and mammon? And the answer, of course, is no. We cannot do that. And just like with the view that we're talking about this morning, the optimistic and pessimistic view for a Christian, we cannot be both optimistic and pessimistic at the same time. They are contradictions to one another. If I am pessimistic, I have no hope, I have no confidence, I am always in fear. But hope, joy, and now we learn love in the Bible, cast out that fear. And then we read this morning the scripture reading, and I want us to take a look at that as well as we think about this hope and confidence involves this definition of love. And this verse, of course, is one of the ones that's used at marriages and many other places. But there's a couple of characteristics about love that we don't need to forget. as it relates to our view in life. Notice there once again it says, love is patient, love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. And then really, with the lesson this morning, there's a lot of verbs there to describe love. But notice this about love. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That sounds very pessimistic, doesn't it? Absolutely not. And the idea of believing all things is not that I need to believe false teaching or don't need to test things. But the idea is that with my fellow brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, believing all things means if there's no real evidence that they're doing something and they're telling me something, I need to believe what they're saying to be true. I need to think the best. I need to think positive. That's what the Bible's saying here. I don't need to constantly think negative. Now, if he is a liar and constantly lying to people and comes to me and tells me something, then that's a little bit different. But hope all things. It doesn't mean to be ignorant. But we need to view the world in our life as a Christian through God. And that lens is I'm going to be optimistic about everything regardless of what happens to me. What positives can I take from my hardships in life? And then the last characteristic that helps us remain optimistic is by the very words of Jesus there in John 16. John 16 and verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Courage means to take that fear, to beat it down where it no longer affects your decision making. Courage means to be bold, to be brave. And certainly as we look to that example of Christ, he was willing to take the cross. He was willing to be spat on. He was willing to be beaten. He was willing to be crucified. He was willing for the Jews to reject him and to not call them and to say, you're not our Messiah. He was there when they were chanting, kill him, kill him, kill him. He was there for all of that. And he reminds us that he took courage. He knew where he was going. He was going back to the Father. He knew what he was doing it for the purpose of salvation. And he left us that courageous example so that we could have the proper view in life. Think about Joshua. Your leader there, the guy you worked under, Moses, he's just died. God's chosen you. I'm the new leader of Israel. God is king, and he's chosen me to lead them to the land. He told me we're going into the land, and we're going to start taking out these people who are abundantly wicked. What was the message that God gave to Joshua in verse 9 and a couple other times in chapter 1, about three times? Be strong and courageous. I'm going to give them into your hand. I'm going to give you the victory. That's the outlook in life we need to have as a Christian. We need to base our life on the hope that we have of the future. We need to have the joy of salvation that we ultimately enjoy every single day. We need to have a love for God and fearing and keeping His commandments. And we ultimately need to be courageous in life. And with those characteristics, we can certainly be optimistic about the future and knowing that eternity is waiting there for us. This morning, if you are not a child of God, that eternity, that eternal home is there for you if you will only do a couple things that God requires you to do to be forgiven of your sin. Sin is what separates us from God. It puts us in a state of being lost. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. It is sin that has always been our biggest problem. It is sin that causes us to fall short of that glory of God, Romans 3, 23. But God has offered the cure for sin, and it is the sacrifice of Jesus. He came to this world and became man and dwelt among us and taught us and sacrificed himself, and he was crucified. He was killed and then buried and rose again the third day. So he died, he was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is deity. That is our Savior, Jesus Christ. He must believe that He is this guy that the Bible tells Him to be, that He is the Son of God. John 8:24, if you do not believe I am He, you will die in your sins. Luke 13:3 and verse 5, if you do not repent, you will likewise perish. And everyone today is commanded to repent, according to Paul there in Acts 17:30, because Christ is coming to judge every one of us according to our works, Acts 17:31. But not only are we to repent with that godly sorrow and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we must be willing to confess that today, that He is the Messiah, He is the Christ, He is the Son of God. Matthew 16, there Peter did the same thing. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe that. But even with all that, even with belief, even with a godly sorrow, even with confessing with your mouth, unless you are immersed, you're not saved. For in it is where we become in contact with the blood of Christ. In it is where we are resurrected to new life. In it is where we become that new creature. Acts 2:38. When they ask, what must we do? We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What must we do, Peter? You all repent and be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for and to the forgiveness of sins. And that's where we get it, forgiveness of sins. That's when we're added to the church, Acts 2, verse 47, as we do that. And now we are a part of the kingdom. Are you a part of the kingdom of God this morning? If not, you are lost. You don't have the hope or joy of salvation. You certainly might be in fear, and you certainly don't have courage, at least as the Bible describes it. As a child of God, have you gone back to the world? Are you beginning to practice the sins of the world? Are you doing those things you're not? Do you need prayers this morning for encouragement? Do you just need prayers for your family? Whatever the case may be, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.
Amen.